Amen, amen.
God bless.
If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. I love to see young people just excited for God and doing what God would have them to do. I wish I had been one of those young people. But I'm still young, so that's right. Just a baby boy. I'm prophesying here. Next week, I'm going to look younger, and then next week after that, I'm going to look younger, and next week after that, I'm going to look younger. I'm going to prophesy it into being. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for that one agree. Or two agree. I got two agrees. Hallelujah. Romans 8 and 2 tells us that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And I told you to go to 2 Corinthians, so it's okay, because I'm going to go there in just a second. But that law of the Spirit of life has changed some things for us. And see, that's what I want to begin to explore this morning, and begin to turn to this morning. Because see, here in 2 Corinthians 6, it says something that's really very interesting. It says, "And working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." To not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, what he's implying there is that we could receive the grace of God and allow it to be empty and fruitless in our life. We see that evidenced by many who may be common. They'll speak a word, they'll acknowledge the words of salvation with their mouth, but not acknowledge it in their heart. And so that's something that can happen with this, is that you, in that case, you would be receiving the grace of God in vain, because it becomes fruitless. There's never something that's born out of that. There's never a change and a transformation in your life that is brought forth out of that. And if that's the case, then you've received the grace in vain. So what the Lord is trying to show us here is that there needs to be an awakening and a change and a difference in our life as a result of this salvation that we have found with Him. Because out of that place of salvation with Him should come forth a maturity in the Lord, a completeness in the Lord that begins to change the way we look, act, and think. Because in those things, now we can become awakened in His presence. We can begin to acknowledge and understand how to step into His presence. I want to cover just about every aspect of this particular chapter, but I also want to speak out of Romans, because see, it begins to speak as to what some of these things are that are happening in this grace. Because grace is not just an unmerited favor. I mean, that it's a definition, but grace is something that begins to allow us to complete the assignment of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Grace comes alongside us to empower us to overcome. It doesn't matter what the obstacle you might be facing, Les, is the grace is there to empower you to overcome it. If God has called you to it, He's given you the grace to overcome it. If God has called you to it, He's given you grace so that you can be empowered through it. One of my favorite verses is that, "And it came to pass." And no matter what it is you might be living in the moment, you can recognize that it came to pass. Hallelujah. Because God has given His grace to empower you through it. And He says, "So we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." He says, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you." At the acceptable time, in order, I began to heed your voice. I heeded your cry. I heeded your desire, the desire that's in your heart. The Amplified says it this way: "I gave you an assured welcome. I assured you of a welcome. At the acceptable time, I heeded you. I assured you that you're welcome with me." And see, in the day of salvation, I helped you. This is the power of grace. The power of grace is to help us to accept this, to now to be able to capture what God has given to us. Well, so now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. Now, interesting thing, when you read this in the New American Standard, verse 1 all the way down to the end of verse 10, there's not a period. In the King James, I think from verse 3 on down to the end of verse 10, there's not a period. This is all one thought. One long, continuous thought. It's kind of like, did you ever have to do diagrams in school? We did one that was a challenge, was always the first sentence in The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. And I got like 90-some percent of that right, which was kind of interesting, but my mom helped me. Oh, okay. My mom's in English. That's good. But they were really impressed with that. So thanks, Mom. Thanks, Mom. So basically, can you imagine putting this sentence on a diagram? Because see, all these things, I believe what he's inferring here is that I accomplished all these things through the act of grace in my life. All these things came and flowed out of the grace that God put upon me. So let's just take a look. See, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and in hunger, in purity and in knowledge, in patience and in kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in genuine love, and in the word of truth and the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. The weapons of God in righteousness for the right hand and the left. What is he talking about? He's saying what he's talking about is the weapons of offense, the right hand, and the weapons of defense, the left. Because what would you do if you're a right-handed person? You carry your shield on the left and your sword in your right. So he's saying, I've equipped you even through the grace of God to be able to stand in these things, to be able to take a stand with me and to accomplish what I've given to you to accomplish. By the glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. By evil report and good report. The world, when you start doing it right, the world will speak evil of you. When you're doing it right, the world will generally speak evil of you. So there's going to be an evil report and a good report. There's a report that goes up to God. That's going to be a good report. But the report you might get back from the world may not be so good. Don't let it dissuade you. Regarded as deceivers and yet true, same thing. Again, the world is going to have one view, and yet God is going to have another view. See, what is Paul doing here? Paul's having to defend himself. He's having to explain to them and wake them up to recognize that there are some people who have come in and begun to steal their salvation away from them. They've come in and they've begun to speak things that weren't true, and so Paul is having to defend himself from those positions that they've taken. Because there are certain people have come in and aligned themselves with them and spoken things out that were not true, that were not gospel, that were not faith. And he's making this argument, but he's also letting them know some of the things that through which he has stood by the grace of God. As unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live. By this, he had walked through and on his first missionary journey. He went through three cities, and then when he about to go to the fourth way, they caught up with him. The people from the very first city caught up with him. And they had been threatening him to stone him in every city that he went, and they finally stoned him. They thought he was dead. Here's your scripture for that. They thought he was dead, and yet lived. Yet here he was living. The amazing part is that not only was he still alive, but then he went on to the fourth city. And when he finished in the fourth city, he went back to the first three cities. That's pretty amazing. That's somebody who has found some grace in their life. That's somebody who has found some grit in their life, who understands what God is doing in them and is not afraid. The one whose dependence is upon God never has to have any fear. This right now could be your last time this morning to ever have fear again in your life. If you make the choice that your dependence is in Him. That your surrender to Him is complete and total, and therefore there's no reason to fear. Because He's not going to do anything to you that's untoward. He's not going to do anything to you that's not going to be a blessing in your life. So what do you have to fear? There's no longer a reason for fear when we totally surrender with Him. It doesn't matter any longer what our past was or how the enemy manipulated us. We can stand in the totality of a dependence upon Him, a surrender into Him, and have no reason for fear. As sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. See, all this He said, just to come down to the place that was all one sentence. He was giving them a taste of what grace could be in their life. How it could empower them to overcome every circumstance and situation. How it could empower them to love properly. How it could empower them to overcome even being stoned to death and have the grit to go back and face those who are your accusers. So our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, and our heart is opened wide. And you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Here's the issue. See, they were restrained. They were being restrained by their own affections because they had come and gotten comfortable with some that were among them. They had come into an agreement with some who weren't really believers. And he addresses this in verse 14. In verse 13, he's saying, in like exchange, I speak to you, children, open wide to us also. And do not be bound together with unbelievers, and do not be unequally yoked. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or fellowship and has light with darkness? See, when he's talking about this being unequally yoked, we use that only in the context of marriage. But see, that's not what God's explaining here. That's not even what's happening here. This unequally yoked is when we start coming into a deep, intimate fellowship with unbelievers because it causes them not to be able to hear. These unbelievers that they were coming into fellowship were deeply steeped in Mosaic law. That was a yoke. That's why he said, do not be unequally yoked. Because they had a yoke upon them of the Mosaic law. And that yoke was preventing them from hearing the truth of the gospel, preventing them from seeing the truth with their eyes, even when Jesus stood right there before them. And yet these same people have begun to try to spread their understandings into the Christian faith. So he's saying, don't be yoked with the unbelievers, because that's something that blocks your hearing. So I want to come back to this over here in just a few minutes. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 6. But I want to jump over to verse 5, because see, in this grace, I want to understand a little more about what grace can do for us. We want to go to Romans 5. See, we've been given a gift. We've been given a gift. And this gift came through grace. This gift came through grace. Let's start with verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, in other words, the free gift, that's the charisma. That's really the basis of grace. Okay? But that free gift is not like the transgression. The free gift that we're going to talk about here wasn't the grace, but what the grace brought. It's not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, so much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by, verse 17, if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What's that saying? It's saying that grace brought in a gift to you, and that gift is called righteousness. That gift of righteousness resulted in the justification of every sin and every weight and every encumbrance, resulted in the access that you have with Christ Jesus. It is the access that we have was purchased by this righteousness, because what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. When we come into a right standing with God, we came into a right standing with God by the gift of grace. By grace that came into your life. And that grace that came into your life brought a gift with it. And that gift is called righteousness. And because we have now this standing of righteousness, this right standing with God, now He can begin a process of sanctification within us. And the end result of that sanctification is holiness. It's not something that we have to do. It's not something we have to qualify for. It's not something we have to work days and days and days and years and years and years to get to. God said He gave it to you as a gift. He views you through the lens of righteousness because He chooses to. And when I look at some parts of my life, I've gone, how? How? But yet it's His choice. It was His choice to view you through the lens of righteousness. It was His desire to create a system and a way and a means, a vehicle that by which we could come to Him. And the only way that He can put us in right standing with Him was for Him to make the sacrifice of Himself. And He made that sacrifice so that the gift of righteousness could come to us through grace. So that grace could empower us to have access to Him. The joyful thing about that is that now that changes everything about our relationship with the Father. Because in the Old Testament, the only relationship they could have to Him is they could come and they could bring their little sheep and they could put it up there on the altar. Don't fall off. And as they put it up on the altar, and hopefully it didn't jump off, their part was done. That was the interaction that they could have with the Father. And some priest came and sacrificed the little sheep. And the blood was spread and the blood went out upon their cause and their sin. And then they were forgiven. It's interesting to note, when the Day of Atonement came, that offering that was given for sin was at the first of the year. Not at the last of the year. There's a big difference in the symbology. God forgave you before you ever got there. God forgave you before you ever were. He forgave you at the day of the cross. When that blood was shed before you were ever born. So we'll reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, through this offering. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? See, if this grace is purchased for us, this righteousness, then what need have I any more of trying to not sin? But he answers this really effectively in the next verse. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, more effectively, the more we partake of the baptism of Jesus Christ in our life, the more we partake of that resurrection life that was given for our sake, the more we are actually baptized into this thing of sinless life. Because in that moment of baptism, what you're doing is recognizing the death. And that was the death to sin. Now I know that we walk in a life and we walk in an environment where there many times there's a very much of a mixture. There's an area of holiness and an area of definitely not holiness. But God says, I came and I gave you life. That life has nothing to do with this sin. What He's looking for us to do is what He's talking about in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. When He says walk in newness of life, He's talking about it for us to habitually practice this place of the newness of life. Habitually practice this place where He is now the thing that we're living for. When we're living our life to God, now all of a sudden those other things become not nearly as attractive. they just begin to fall off all and of themselves. Not because you're trying to make it happen, but because it is an extension of who you are becoming. When I first got saved, it was real easy. I just basically just didn't even know I had walked away from the alcohol. And the other things I can't say because my mom's here. I was sober for 90 days before I realized I was sober. It didn't happen because I was seeking it. It happened because I was seeking Him. I began looking for Him. See, we're not to be looking for some sign or some wonder or some encounter. We're just to be looking for Him. If we'll spend our effort to look for Him, you'll find your signs and wonders and encounters along the way. But the secret is to look for Him. I never realized how many different encounters I've had with the Lord until one time I was riding back from the lake with a friend of mine, and he was just asking me different questions, and I began asking, and after a while he said, how many encounters have you had? And I don't know. I didn't know. And he asked, well, why is that? Because it's not happening in my life. I didn't really even know what to tell him at that moment, but the only thing is that I've never sought those things. What I have sought is to know Him. The cry of my heart has been to know Him. The Lord has said, teach me your ways that I may know you. That has been the cry of my heart. Because see, if I know Him, then everything else can begin to take its proper shape in my life. If I know Him, I can come to a place of understanding of who He is. And by understanding who He is, then I can identify error when I hear it. If I know who God is, then it's real hard to tell me something that's not true about God. And if I can begin to understand that truth about God, now I have an anchor point for my faith. And when I have an anchor point for my faith, now suddenly I can begin to walk with Him and come into a relationship with Him that wouldn't have been possible any other way. Why? Because I know of His ways. You can read the Bible and you can say really ugly things about somebody and say nothing but the words of the Bible. Jesus hung Himself. Go therefore and do likewise. It's all Scripture. See how it's twisted? I mean, that's obvious twisting. Someone's not going to come alongside and give you something that's an obvious twisting of the Scripture. But they're going to give you a little subtle twist that takes away the power. It takes away the authority of who God is. And when they take away the power and take away the authority of who God is, what do you have left? There's nothing of value without that power and authority. The power and authority comes from the truth. The truth is what makes you free. When the truth is being resident, then that's where the freedom comes from. That's what God is trying to do in our life. And that's what comes out of the power of grace happening to us. It says, verse 11 in chapter 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I told you I was going to go back to 2 Corinthians. So we'll go back. Consider yourself to be alive to God. Because see, out of that becomes our dominion over sin. Out of that comes our dominion and our authority to walk into the presence of God. This grace gives you authority to walk in the presence of God. What does it say here? Verse 16. I'll just go to the second half. Because it says, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, or walk in them. And the King James says, I'll walk in them. What a picture. I will dwell among them and I'll walk in them. That means God Himself chooses to walk inside you, Steve. He chooses to walk inside you. Not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because God chose. Chose you. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You want to have a prayer goal? Right there. Let Him be your God and you be His people. It's a prayer goal. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Come out from among those who are Judaizers. Come out from among those who are trying to put you back under the law. Come out from among those who are trying to draw you into something that is not God. Do not touch what is unclean. And what does it say? And I will welcome you. I will welcome you. What we say back in verse 12, verse 2, I'm sorry. He says back in verse 2, he said at the acceptable time at the place of the assured welcome. I will welcome you. And as he welcomes you, then he says, I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me. That's the goal. He will welcome us. And as he welcomes us, we're brought into a place of relationship with him. A fullness of relationship with him. A fullness of the place of the Word of God in us. A fullness of relationship whereby we attain to this place that God has already given us. A place where we can come into a fellowship that is beyond the norm. A fellowship that brings life and releases life. That's the fellowship God wants to have with you. Because when he has that kind of a fellowship with you, now he has someone he can come alongside wherever it is you go. Because God is desperately in love with you. He's desperately in love with you. And not only that, he's desperately in love with everyone around you. And he wants to bring that to a place of fullness. He wants to bring that into a place of fellowship with him. This is what grace has done. This is the action of grace in our life, is to bring us into this fellowship. To bring us into a place of righteousness, right standing with him. And because we're in right standing with him, now we can begin to live and exist in truth. And as we live and exist in truth, we're no longer hiding from our own flesh, but we're looking forth and bringing forth the very essence of God in all that we're conducting ourselves in. And it doesn't matter then whether you're just going fishing, Tom, or whatever it is that you're doing. Because God can bring forth the essence of himself in that activity. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.